I love it. Nothing like going to church with grandma, man. That's good times. That's a memory we never forget. Never forget. Y'all have a good time. Amen. Not my focal passage, so I won't invite you to stand when we read it, or you can certainly look on. The Word of God reads in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Not my focal passage, so don't stand. But the Word of God says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in that time. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now let me tell you something. I desire to be your servant, but you can never be my master in the area of what I preach. Is that fair? I desire to be your servant, but you can never be my master in the area of what I preach. That position, that J-O-B, that's already been taken up by the Holy Spirit. You can't elbow Him out of there. You can't threaten your way in there. There's just no way you can get there. Will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I seek to do that with you today. This will be difficult for some of you to hear this, and let me tell you why. It is a message on financial stewardship, and there are at least three groups here with us today. The first group is the group that doesn't tithe and that doesn't want anything with it, doesn't want anything to do with tithing. And so the very fact that I'm going to speak on tithing again, all right, the very fact that I'm going to speak on tithing again, that's going to be a line in the sand for them. For some people, they'll do this. They'll say, if he keeps talking about this, if he won't let this go, if he keeps preaching on this, then I'm going to leave, or we're going to leave, or we're going to go somewhere else, or we're going to find us some preaching that doesn't entail all of the Word of God, basically what they're saying. My loving advice to you, now hear me out completely. My loving advice to you is, what I preach is between me and the Holy Spirit. What you listen to is between you and the Holy Spirit. If you got to go, you know where the double doors are. But let me say this. If you don't think we won't miss you, if you don't think your leaving won't break this preacher's heart, that won't break these deacons' heart, if you don't think we won't weep over you, we will. We'll be broken that you decided to leave and pull out. But let me tell you something. Just because you walk out those doors, I write you on a list, my personal prayer list. And I go to praying for you on a daily basis, sometimes more than once in a day. And you know what I pray? I pray you not be able to find a church. I pray that you not be able to find a church that you can go hide in and continue to steal from God. That's what I pray. I pray that you come back to your home church, amen, repentant and contrite, and you get right. Amen? There's another group in here. This is the group that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're giving a tithe. They're giving above and beyond their tithe. But they have family members that they worship with here. And those family members do not tithe. And every time I bring up stewardship, they hear it as soon as the service is over. They can't even get off the parking lot. Is he ever going to let this go? What's gotten under his skin? What's gotten under his crawl? Why all this talk about money? And so obedient people end up getting wound up at their church and their pastor, and they're doing the right thing. For those of you that are doing the right thing and you got a family member that ain't doing the right thing, let me give you some advice. You need to put the Word of God above your blood. You need to put the Word of God above relationships. And you need to say, stop. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to you gossip about my pastor. I'm not going to listen to you run my church down. I'm not going to listen to that out of your mouth. I'll pray with you. I will encourage you. If you're struggling financially, let me help you. I'll sit down with your bills and help you discern which ones need to go bye-bye, which ones... I'll help you. But if you got a problem with the pastor, you go talk to the pastor. Amen. If you don't have enough guts to talk to the pastor, then keep your mouth shut. Amen. And I'm pretty easy. I'll be honest with you. You want to come talk to me, it's pretty easy. And we always end with prayer. Amen? Amen. The third group here can't tithe. They'd be lucky if they tithe 2 years from now because of circumstance, because of a job layoff, because of stupid, bone-headed decisions. They're driving their tithe. They're living in their tithe. They're wearing their tithe. And it's going to take them some time to dig out of that proverbial hole. Amen? Amen? Amen. Confucius say, when you get in a hole, put down the shovel. Right? And you know when I know, when you put that old shovel down, it takes a while to dig back out of that. But as a church member told me last week or the week before, who was just getting back to tithing, was going to start tithing in February. What this church member told me is, said, Pastor Lee, I did it to myself. I put myself in the situation where I could not tithe. And it's bothered me for a year, and I'm getting ready to start tithing again. Amen? So those are the groups of people here. Let me give you some definitions. When I say give an offering, that means that there was a tithe given before the offering. So that means a tithe and an offering. When I say giving in the message, I mean tithing, right? But you don't want to hear tithing every sentence, so I use different words for that. Amen? Kind of enforce what we're talking about. Now, with that said, let's take our Bibles. Somebody asked me how I was doing today. I said, well, I'm on the green grass. I'm on this side of the green grass, so I must be doing pretty good. Amen? You're the same way. If you're here today and not in the county jail and you're not swinging a pickaxe somewhere or swinging a hoe in a ditch somewhere working for the county on a chain gang, you're doing pretty good today. Amen? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I do invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God here. We're going to begin reading here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1 and taking it all the way through verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, all the way through verse 8. If you found that this morning, would you say, glory, hallelujah?
Glory, hallelujah.
Would you say, God loves a cheerful giver? Well, you may be believing that by the time we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God reads, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They're giving for an offering to help some folks in Jerusalem that are starving. Because all these Christians are in Jerusalem right now, and nobody wants to hire one. Because they don't worship pagan deities, they don't worship pagan gods, they only worship one God. Right? And their faith is costing them something. And so the other churches are taking up an offering for them. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. And notice this comparative statement. We'll come back to this. Notice verse 8, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as a proving through the earnestness of others. The earnestness of others. Why is he speaking about the earnestness of others? Because he knows what others have given. The earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. In other words, I'm going to be comparing what you're doing compared to this group over here. They're being gracious. Are you being gracious? They're being sacrificial. Are you being sacrificial? It's a comparison and a contrast. For the glory of God. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your church. Lord, I pray that as a congregation, we can make the turn from tipping to tithing. We can make the turn from robbing to giving. Lord, we can make the turn of experiencing faith like we've never experienced it before. Lord, we can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit like we've never experienced it before. Lord, may the rebellion be confessed and submission be received today for your glory and your honor and for the salvation of those that so desperately need to hear the gospel message, for the salvation of those lost in this area that will be saved because of and through this church and these church members. May this continue, Lord. May you not snuff out our candlestick, but may we continue in your name and for your glory. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, when we talk about money, we can safely assume two things. There's two assumptions we can make right off the bat. Number one, that money is one of the most powerful forces in our lives today. That's the first assumption. Number two, we can assume that money has become one of the most personal, private secrets of our lives. So when we talk about something that is powerful, when we talk about something that is so private in our lives, we immediately evoke from people a great stir of emotion. When we think about this passage, though, the subject today is about developing a more godly lifestyle. It is submission to the Word of God versus our rebellion against God's Word. That's really what the message comes down to. See, our obedience to the Word of God or rebellion to the Word of God determines what we do with our money. That's really what it comes down to. See, and if you're sitting here and you agree that money is powerful and that we like to keep it ourselves, if you're in agreement with that statement, then you agree with Jesus' teaching over and over again on how we handle our money. For example, in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, and some of your Bibles will say God and mammon. Right? You can't do that. In this teaching in Matthew 6:24, Jesus polarized two things, the true Lord God and the false God of wealth. And those two things vie for our allegiance all the time. The one true God and this false God of money. They're vying for our allegiance. They're vying for our attention. They're vying for our worship. Jesus challenged people like the rich young ruler. Jesus challenged people like Zacchaeus. Jesus challenged them. He got up in their faces and challenged Matthew the tax collector and the Pharisees to experience conversion not only in their minds and hearts, but also in the way they conducted themselves financially. Jesus was saying, if you want to see a saved man, look at his pocketbook. You'll find the salvation there because it flows out of a saved heart. In many cases, those people whom Jesus addressed, in many cases, those people made instantaneous changes with how they handled their finances. They said, this is the real deal. This is legit. How can I not do it? And so they did it for God's glory. This stuff that we call money, and I don't have any on me right now. It's in my wallet, in one of my cabinet drawers. But this stuff we call money is so powerful. You just take a thin piece of it, just a thin piece of paper of it. It's just about 2 5/8 tall and about 6 1/16 long in size. But this piece of paper, it causes us to work ourselves to the bone. It motivates children. Sissy was just sharing with me this week about one of our students over at the school, a little 6-year-old. He had come into the administrator's office, and he was in there, and he wanted a snack. And he didn't have the right amount. He was short a little bit. So his mom and his brother were in there with him, and little 6-year-old guy, he asked his mom and his brother to step outside of Miss Sissy's office. And they did. And then he turned around and he looked at Miss Sissy. He said, can I stick my little finger in that keyhole on that cabinet and open that door and get in that money box and get me some money? Because I really want that snack, right? At 6 years of age, they already motivated by that little 2 5/8 by 6 1/16 piece of paper. Do you understand what I'm saying? It causes it. It motivates children. It drives money. It drives college students to work toward earning more money long before they have any money. Yeah. It can turn money. It can turn adults that ought to know better into conniving, into deceptive and dishonest persons. I want you to listen to this quote from a 19th century professor named Alexander Teitler. It's quoted here by Richard Halverson, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate from 1981 to 1995. Listen to this quote. It says, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves more money from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that democracy always collapses under loose financial policies, and it is always followed by a dictatorship. The quote concludes, by the average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Praise God for the United States of America. Amen. We're in the bonus, aren't we? Yeah, we're older than 200 years. But what he was saying, in other words, money is not just something that is privately powerful. Money holds a power over our world publicly, over our world politically, and over our world economically. When it comes to this powerful commodity, why have we grown to believe that nobody should know what we give? That there should be no human agent finding out if we are being accountable. I want to suggest to you this morning that this mindset, this false belief, is from none other than the enemy. It's from the demonic. It's from the devil. He makes money appear so powerful and yet so private that we keep running in our little squirrel cages of self-absorption. And what the Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, wants to do is break us free from the powerful stranglehold of private absorption and tell us what the God of the universe has to say about how we are to handle money. Let me tell you something, friend. When Misty was singing that song today, I was reminded that most times when that song is sung in churches today, It's in churches that have already gone the way of the world. The lights would be completely off in this place, except for a few floodlights on the stage. And the point of having the place dark, the point of not having any light on the people, is so that we can kind of sit there and agree with one another that we're all sinners. That we're all sinners. We're all sinners and we need salvation. We're all sinners and our sin just needs to stay in the dark, because if there's no light on me or my sin, I can just kind of live in it. I really don't have to change out of it. I really don't have to confront it on any kind of a level. I can just worship with all of these people, and we're all sinners saved by grace. Amen? But we got to get past that. We got to get past that to discipleship. We got to get past that to the difficult things of God's Word. We got to get past that to the meat. We got to get past that to holy living. Amen? And that's why they won't turn the lights on. Because if they turn the lights on and they talk that way, then they won't have enough money to keep those lights on, because the people will go where the lights are off and they can hide their sin. Man, I was praising God when she was singing that song, because we got the lights on. Amen? We got the lights on and we're hearing that song. Praise God, that's the way it ought to be. Have the lights on. Well, I'm going to get wound up. I just know it. All right. Today, I'm going to attempt to offer a counter strategy from the Word of God to perhaps the strategy that you currently are living under. Now, if I'm going to preach on stewardship numerous times this year, I promise you this, I won't preach on two of them in a row. I'll try to space them out. And I promise you this, I won't tell you when I'm going to preach them. I've been doing this long enough to know that you do that, you have a group of about 10 or 12 want to come hear it. So you won't hear two in a row, and you won't know when it's coming. So, but when I do preach on this subject, I seek to be brief and to the point. 2 points about this passage. We certainly can't develop all these verses here, but 2 points. The first point is this. When we talk about having a godly strategy, number one, you've got to have the correct attitude of who owns the money. You've got to have the correct attitude of who owns it. Look at verses 3 through 5. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See, the question, the big question here today is, do you really believe that God owns all you possess, all that you make, and all that you have? That is the question. The question of ownership is really a question of how you see yourself. If you do not see yourself as a bond slave to Jesus Christ, then it is very likely you do not view God as owning everything you possess. See, rebellion is what I'm getting at here. You just thought your issue was with money. Your issue is not with money. No, really, rebellion is down in that heart of yours. Rebellion. See, a slave does only what his master asks. A rebellious, self-absorbed person does not. Someone struggling with servanthood ends up very inventive about finding ways to convince themselves and hopefully God that his lordship never has to touch their stuff. I'll never forget the movie. I've seen it twice with my girls. It's the popular song from Disney, that movie called Frozen, right? Often it is quoted, one of the catchphrases of the movie is often quoted by Paul McCormick. And he will say, let it go, let it go. Well, let it go when it comes to your stuff, let it go. Amen? Let it go back to God. Let it go. See, we have to think of ourselves as servants instead of owners. Well, Pastor, how can I tell if I'm on the right, if I'm on the right road to servanthood, or if I'm on the wrong road of rebellion? I can tell you one way you can tell. When the plate is passed in the service, when the plate comes down your aisle, do you automatically think of God grubbing for your money? Do you automatically think of Pastor Stephen grubbing for your money? If you would say yes to that, yeah, there's a twinge of thought when that plate comes by that somebody's grubbing for my money, then you're rebellious. You are rebellious. Or when that plate comes by, do you think of the offering as an opportunity to joyfully give the dividends out of the riches of your life to the Lord who owns you because you're a bond slave? Amen? Well, how do I go from being rebellious to being a servant? Pastor, I want to make the change. Well, there are three things you can do. Number one, keep transferring ownership of everything to God. You need to look at your stuff. You need to look at your junk. You need to look at your money. Given by God, you need to say. You need to say it's given by God. You need to say, secondly, it is owned by God. And number three, you need to say it is to be used for the purposes of God. Given by God, owned by God, to be used for the purposes of God. And if you can't say that about it, it needs to take a walk, friend. It needs to be gone and get out. See, we all like acquiring stuff, but transferring everything to God will grow our attitude of having the correct attitude of who owns the money. God owns it. Amen? Number two, recognize that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Man, you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't get to take a vacation from being saved. You don't get to take a vacation from having the Holy Spirit in you. I don't care how many cruises you take or how far you travel away. God knows what you're doing. Amen? There's nothing like seeing pictures on Facebook of Christian folk from this church playing the slots. There's just nothing like it. I mean, you're talking about a debilitating, demoralizing thought for your pastor is to come across Facebook photos of people feeding the old slot monster. I'm thinking, man, there's a missionary that could be fed somewhere. There's a Gideon Bible that could be printed somewhere. There's somebody that could be sent to go tell somebody in the bush about Jesus Christ. And we're that selfish in our entertainment that we want to feed the slot monster? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You'll not hear this in most churches, I'll tell you. Many people come to the Lord, come to the end of the month, and they have nothing left for God because they say, well, I guess the Lord's portion went elsewhere. I guess the Lord's portion went out elsewhere. Imagine that you have a joint account with God, and you really don't. It's His account. But imagine you have a joint account with God, and out of that account you buy all that you want, and you get all that you have. You get the things that make you comfortable. And when God comes to take His rightful portion, you have to report to Him, you know, God, I'm sorry, I spent your part. You know, the point is, try that with a county tax appraiser. Try that with a county tax appraiser or the IRS. Try that with the Internal Revenue Service or try that with your credit card company or try that with your mortgage company. You know, I spent the house payment this month. I'm so sorry. I'll catch you the next month. You get about two or three of those and the sheriff's deputy be knocking on your door, right? In Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, God's people were guilty of spending God's part. Malachi chapter 1, verse 8 says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? We're talking about, how do I go from being rebellious to being a servant? Keep transferring ownership of everything to God. Recognize that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. And number three, as a practical strategy, recognize, verbalize, and reject the lie of the media around you. The lie that you can have a better life if you buy this stuff. If you buy this car, if you buy this truck, if you buy this dress, if you buy this pant, whatever, the lie that you can have some greater personal worth by adding something that the world thinks you need. Oh, me? Or amen? Have the correct attitude of who owns the money. Number two, and I'll be about done. Number two, develop the wisdom of a manager. The wisdom of a manager. Verse 8, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. First of all, Paul is saying that the way you manage your life is not some kind of private, clandestine issue. Your good or bad managerial skills affects the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes no bones about the fact that you need to put your money where your heart is, and that is where management begins, as an outflow of your saved heart. And what we're talking about takes a behavioral change. Let me give you three steps to it. Three steps of this behavioral change, and I'll be done. Number one, establish your giving first. It's called first fruits in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Giving to God first, it demands a proactive, it demands an intentional mindset. Establish giving before anything else, before bread on the table, before milk in the fridge, before gas in the tank, before the bills are paid. God's going to get His first. One man erroneously in error learned about what the tithe was not in Sunday school class when he was in the fourth or fifth grade. His ignorant or disobedient Sunday school teacher said, now, a tithe is when you get your paycheck, you buy everything you need, you get everything you want, and then whatever is left over, you give a tenth of that. That's why you have standards for Sunday school teachers. An impressionable fourth or fifth grader, he carries that with him the next 20 years of his life until somebody holds him accountable to the Word of God. But that is what many people think a tithe is. It's whatever I want to give God. But a tithe is a tenth of all the produce of your acreage. And since most of you are not farming, the tithe is a tenth of your gross income. Well, this often comes up when I speak on tithing so hard, and I try to just get people to see it. And let me tell you something. I've got every right to be wrong. So if you know something that I don't about tithing, I never quit learning. You want to show me how tithing is not in the New Testament? Man, you come show me. You want to show me that tithing doesn't exist anymore? I've got a good preacher friend. His name is Ed Etheridge. He's preached here before. He doesn't believe in tithing, but you know what he believes in? Grace giving. And so when you get him to explain the concept of him not believing in tithing, he gives way more than 10%. So I guess if you don't believe in tithing in that sense, be my guest. But that's not been my experience with Baptist folk. They don't believe in tithing, they give 2.5%. They give 3%, they give 1%. They give half, they give 5%. Man, there's got to be a standard somewhere, would you think? There's got to be. How can I be intentional and establish first fruits? How can I have this first fruits mindset when tithing is not specifically, Pastor, it's not specifically commanded in the New Testament? When I was being trained in the ministry by Terry Fox and I was the senior pastor at Gardendale Baptist Church, and Bobby Graham was the associate pastor of education. When I was being trained in the ministry, I spent, I want to say, 3 years there, 3 years and 3 months. It was just an intensive thing, and all kinds of stuff, and read books, and wrote papers and then had classes at the college, and it was just a 24/7. I didn't have any kids at the time, and so was able to pour my life into that. But one of the things that Bobby used to do to me, Bobby Graham, I would ask him these theological questions. I would ask him these pointed questions. He would always respond with a question. He would always respond with a question. How can I, Brother Bobby, how can I be intentional and establish first fruits mindset when tithing is not specifically commanded in the New Testament? And Bobby would kick back in his chair, about the size of John Thornhill. Bobby would kick back in his chair, and he would look over those glasses, and he would say something like this. He would say, "Stephen, why should we think that since every other commandment is made gracefully better in the New Testament, that the truth of giving a tithe should not also be turbocharged?" He would respond with that question. And then he would begin to quote Scripture to me. He would say, "Stephen, we're to love our neighbor in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we are to love the Samaritan." And about now, Bobby's veins would be popping out in his neck. He loved the Word of God. Still preaches it. He would say, "Stephen, the Old Testament says do not murder, whereas the New Testament says do not hate." Amen? Do you see it? There's something that's been turbocharged. And then he would say, "Stephen, the Old Testament says give a tithe. The New Testament says in verse 4 of your passage today that you're trying to preach to your people, it says plead for the privilege of giving." Look at verse 4. "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Do you think they're begging to give a 2% gift? A 3% gift? They're begging to give a tithe and an offering to the starving saints in Jerusalem. Amen? That's what they'd be begging for. See, friend, 10%, as Ed Etheridge would say, is the floor of our giving. It is not the ceiling if we are His children. Develop the wisdom of a manager. Number one, establish your giving first fruits. Number two, and this will be inventive and encouraging for some of you, pay for what you have. Pay for what you have. Pay for it. Get it paid for. Pay for what you have. This is the most positive way to put it. Another way to put it is this: do not have what you cannot pay for. Don't have it, or get out of debt, or stay out of debt. Does that make sense to you? Most Americans today get more credit than they deserve or can handle. Back when I was just coming into adulthood, I remember back in the day that the greatest credit risk was me. It was the 18, it was the 19-year-old, it was the 20-year-old who just got their first job and went out and made a spontaneous, irrational decision and had to default on a loan. Or a car note. But do you know what recent history has taught us? Here in the 2000s, 2010, 2015, you know what recent history has taught us? The average defaulter is 40 years old. The average defaulter holds a steady job. The average defaulter has lived in his home for 5 years. You know what that tells me? That tells me that debt gradually creeps in. We buy one more thing and we see something over here and we say, "You know, that's going to bring me fulfillment. That's going to make me happy. The commercial says it will, and I'm going to buy it." We buy that one more thing, and then we buy the next thing that promises the same junk, and we cannot even make the payment on the interest. If you start this week getting out of debt, it might take some of you 2 to 5 years to do it. But friend, let me tell you about the freedom of being debt-free. Oh, friend, let me tell you about the spontaneity you can have for the Lord when you are debt-free. Oh, praise God. You talking about cutting loose and getting with it for Jesus, getting debt free. You talking about experiencing the Holy Spirit. You talking about knowing what faith is. Getting debt free, that'll get you halfway there. Amen? And then finally this morning, develop that wisdom of a manager. You've got to prepare for some financial breathing out there. Financial breathing. You've got to be able to breathe a little bit financially. You've got to do it. Say, how's that? Well, most of us think that life is just one deep breath of increased money. We just start out small, And the more breath we get in, the more money we got. It's just one deep breath of increased money. But this has happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. There are times when I'm just going along, trying to get along, and something or somebody or some circumstance, it knocks me in the solar plexus of my finances, and man, it has knocked the wind out of me financially. There are layoffs. There are seasons without work. There's overtime that gets cut. Friend, you need to save some money. Put God first. Give 10. Give a tithe, a tenth. Put a tenth in your savings account. Live off the 80. Boy, oh me. Quiet in here, isn't it? Oh me. Yeah. Easier said than done, isn't it? You may be unable to give a tithe or an offering because of a loss of job, because of a layoff, because of medical bills, because of poor financial planning, because of a combination of all of those things I mentioned. Circumstances have put you in this position, or you have put yourself in a financial strain position or a combination thereof. Hang in there. Hang in there. There is light at the end of the tunnel, man. Hang in there with God, man. I'm telling you, you're going to get on to the other side. The Bible is not wrong. This is not a lie I'm preaching to you. Jesus blesses the cheerful giver. Ponder these scriptural truths that we've talked about, that we'll talk about this year, that are preached, and know that you cannot outgive God. And friend, if you're not tithing, but you've got the right attitude about it, that you know you've got a hole that you need to fill in and you've got a little hill that you need to build up before you can start doing it, well then, friend, commit to God that you're going to tithe. Commit to God. Commit to yourself that you're going to tithe. Sit down with your family, show them in the Word of God where it is the thing to do, and say, God blesses this, and we need to do it, and lost people need to get saved, and the lights at the church need to stay on, and there needs to be a continual, perpetual witness right here on this piece of property, and do what God has sent you to do. Amen? You got a call on your life, just like I've got one. Do it. And commit to your pastor. Come talk to me. It's amazing. You start preaching on this, and people start coming to you and saying, man, you know, I've struggled, but I'm not struggling anymore. And man, I appreciate what you said, and we're going to get out of debt, and we're going to do this. Praise God for that. Talk to a deacon. Amen? Commit to them. When you're going to be able to tithe for the first time or tithe again, and ultimately do this, praise God that your pastor helped remind you that that you're supposed to be doing this and how you're supposed to be doing it. Amen? Praise God for that. Now, Brother Lee, I'm just not comfortable talking about my finances. My question would be, why not? People have seen my finances for 23 years of my life. Get over it. I mean, get over that. Why not? Well, you know, Pastor, that passage in Matthew, that often quoted passage, that's the thief's favorite verse in the church. You know what? That's the thief's favorite. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Oh, we don't need to be talking about nobody's giving, Brother Lee. We don't even need to talk about your giving. That's just a private thing between us and God. You know what we sound like? We sound like Bill Clinton talking about what we ought to be doing in the Oval Office. You know what? Private thing. Give me a break. Give me a break. There are two keys to understanding this text. Matthew 6:3. Two things. Number one is the context. Jesus was addressing the braggadoche, the bragging Pharisees. They like to parade around what they did. Jesus is not talking about scriptural accountability here. He's dealing with a bunch of bragging numbskulls, nitwits. He's dealing with a bunch of losers. That's what he's dealing with. And the giving that they're doing is outside the church to the poor. It's not storehouse giving he's talking about. Jesus has not even established the New Testament church yet. Deacons have not come onto the scene yet. There are no elders or overseers. They're rabbis, right? So don't throw Matthew 6:3 up to me. When Jesus taught us not to trumpet or brag about our giving to the poor, he was not saying that we should keep our stewardship a secret from everybody, so that we escape any kind of accountability. So with that said, my family tithes. And Roger, your deacon, he tithes. And Ronnie Vaculik, your deacon, he tithes. And these men give an offering. And I give an offering on top of a tithe. And friend, let me tell you something. If you need some help, if you need some encouragement in this area, I am available. These men are available. Meet with one of them. Meet with all of us. We're here to help you. You say, Pastor, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You mean you won't be disappointed in me? I won't be disappointed in you. Come on, friend. Man, if disappointment was the issue, I'd be out of the ministry a long time ago. But I'm not going to be disappointed with you, right? Man, you get to see my worst days up here. There's nothing like a preacher when he's having an off day. Amen? It's like living through a train wreck, literally, right? And, when you live through a bad sermon, you ought to walk out of here and go, whoo, glad that's over. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're looking forward to next week. Maybe it'll be better. Amen. But I've had people disappointed in me before. I won't be disappointed in you. Just hunker down. Do what's got to be done. Make the tough decisions. Dig out the hole. Put God first. God will supply. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we praise you and we thank you today for your goodness, for your grace, for the truth of your inerrant word. Lord, help us. Help us live your word. Lord, help us obey your word. Help us sow your word into the lives of our families, into the fabric of who we are. And Lord, may you bless in a tremendous way. Your God, may you get the glory and the honor. Lord, as we have talked about difficult things today, sensitive subject matter today, we don't forget that there may be lost person here among us. And Lord, we can't do any of this void of your presence in our lives. We can't do any of this without the help of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. So Lord, if there's anyone here today among us that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that this would be the hour, this would be the moment, this would be the last invitation that they have to sit through, holding on to their sin, holding on to their self-will, holding on to what will people think about them. Lord, let them let go today and take Christ today. Let them pray to receive Jesus today as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may nobody today leave this place lost. May everybody be saved and have praise in their heart and rejoicing in their heart for what God has done for them through Jesus Christ. We love you today, Jesus. We thank you for your presence. And may we continue to focus on you just a little while longer as we enter into a time of invitation. Lord, let this people know that the altar is a place to start. Lord, we'll return things over to you. And we ask you to take burdens and roadblocks away from us and out of us. And we confess sin to you. And we seek to have a repentant heart. Father God, may we do business with you. May we worship you a few moments more. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. The altars are open. You come.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Good to see each and every one of you again today. I hope you have a blessed afternoon. Tonight I'll be in the book of Revelation. We'll be starting that series of messages on Revelation. And it's going to start, you know, it's going to start kind of slow. And there's a lot in there in those introductory verses and those introductory paragraphs. And so we're going to kind of set the stage and get it all lined out. But probably in about three or four messages, we'll be running pretty good through that. But come back tonight, get a taste of Revelation. We have church, amen. We sing, preach on God's word, choir practice at 4:30. Don't forget that. And we'll have it'll be a great time, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. That was a good day, good day. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Ronnie V., you close us out with a word of prayer, brother.